The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Teaching in the temple, Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses for the sake of appearance, say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciple and said to them, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of one God who creates, redeems, and sustains us. Amen. Okay, I don't normally give caveats, but if your child is in church and you are big fans of Elf on the Shelf, now is your time to go get a donut in the parish hall for the next 10 minutes. No, I'm serious. It's going to get ugly in here. So apparently, there is this newish phenomenon, learned at coffee hour, about 7 years old, started in Atlanta. But it's this phenomenon during the holiday season called Elf on a Shelf. And the elf moves around the house during the lead up to Christmas, and the kids are meant to find where the elf is. Now, when I first heard about this, I thought, man, I wish that had been around when I was a kid, because I don't know about you, I loved Highlights, you know, the Seek and Find. I always play Where's Waldo with the kids ad infinitum. I love this idea. Great. But then, as the idea grew, I began to hear my parent friends make comments about the issue of having to move the blankety-blank elf around again. And has anybody noticed how creepy the elf actually looks? And then just normal parental thoughts on something that seemed like such an awesome idea at the moment, but now not really so much. What was I thinking? Now, what I did not realize at all is that the elf is a spy for Santa. What? I'm sorry, what? Because that totally does make the elf creepy in my mind. But this elf is sitting around watching whether the children are good or bad and reporting back. And my thought was, no. Now, I'm not a parent. And having just watched Jane the Virgin, I'm about 4 weeks behind, but there's this wonderful scene with her and the mommy's group, and they're deciding whether she would go to graduate school or not, and everybody had a different opinion, and the head of the group said, "It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing, you have to do what's right for you." So let me be very clear, if you are elf on the shelfers, live long and prosper. But, so I'm not a parent, and I don't think that we can necessarily say what any parent needs to do to survive the holiday windup. But a colleague published a blog, actually 3 years ago, and he is a parent and an Episcopal priest, and it didn't go viral 3 years ago, but it has gone viral this week, I am here to tell you, because it popped up about 4 times on my news feed, and it struck me by how well it went with today's reading. In short, the blogger by the name of John Omer, I like to give credit where credit is due, wrote about how the Elf on the Shelf was the actual true war on Christmas in our society. And I quote, "The elf seems innocent enough. Have you been a good little boy or girl this year?" we asked in high-pitched tones to worried children. "But think about it." And then he goes bold on this. "Over and over again this time of year, we are inadvertently, or worse, quite deliberately reinforcing the idea that good behavior brings gifts and bad behavior doesn't. people, he goes on, the whole idea of gift is that it is freely given. A gift that is given in return for good behavior is not a gift. It is a payment for services rendered. Boom. Now, you may ask, why would I bring up Christmas and Elf on the Shelf before we are even in the season? If you follow my Facebook page, you know that I am adamant about no Christmas before the turkey. I like all of those memes where, you know, Santa's telling, you know, the turkey, no, really, it's your turn. And I had to ask myself, as this kept coming up, and it wouldn't leave me alone, I was like, oh, I really can't not bring this up in November. But I also realized that by the time we are in the season, and when we're in the season, when we think it should officially start by the first Advent candle being lit, that's what you were thinking, right? At that point, it's almost too late to think about the choices we're making. Because as we light that candle, we've already strapped in our seat belts. We've kept our arms and legs inside the roller coaster for the wild ride from Advent to Christmas. And think about it, once you're on a roller coaster, it's difficult to focus or get off or make a different decision because we just get swept up in where the track takes us. So I use this to bring up now to make us aware that we get to choose how we participate. Parents, if you want to look at the month of December differently, with or without your elf, see me or see Greg Tuttle or read this week's weekly e-news when it comes out. I have two links in there. Come to the Advent event on the Sunday after Thanksgiving. Anyone, families, single people, grandparents, because we have resources that can help shape the faith of our children and ourselves, and that we can maybe have greater awareness of the roller coaster track that we get on. But the second reason to bring up Elf in the Shelf and its beratement is because it fits perfectly with today's readings. As the priest says, a gift is that which is freely given. Not deserved, not earned, freely given. And in the reading from 1 Kings, we see a widow freely give of the last of what she has to a stranger. Not only that, a stranger from a different land. Elijah didn't earn to get the dregs. It didn't earn the dregs of her oil and flour. He didn't deserve to get that meal any more than her son. She and her son were extremely vulnerable. She's a widow and they're in a drought. But despite all of that, this woman freely gave of what she had to Elijah. And who knows why? Perhaps she believed she had no hope, and maybe Elijah would be able to survive and help others. Perhaps a sense of hospitality and freely giving was so ingrained in her that she couldn't imagine doing otherwise. Perhaps in her heart of hearts, she just knew it was what she was supposed to do, but she gave freely and by chance was rewarded for it, but didn't do it for the reward. And then we have the gospel story of the widow's mite, or the widow's copper coins, or the widow's pennies. Choose your translation. I like going King James on this one, though, the widow's mite. And it's often seen, and I wonder if they don't intentionally put it at this time of year, because it's a great guilt trip for when you want to do a stewardship sermon. But that's not the point of the story, even remotely. Because if you look at where this story comes, Jesus has just given the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus has just said that. And then he lets into the scribes, and they're running around with their fancy robes and long prayers and sitting in all the places. The widow's mite. He's giving an example of freely giving of all that she has. And it's a reflection back to the scribes who give and give greatly, but do not give to the depth or freely in the way that the widow did. Okay, the kids are coming in, but I think we're safe. Early, they're early. Why today are they early? So let me be clear. The widow's mite is not an injunction that you should give all that you have to St. Cross. But if you would like to, see me. I'm happy to help make that happen. But rather, Jesus uses this widow, without a doubt, his disciples remembering the widow with Elijah. And this widow who gives freely of what she has, and giving the last of what she has. Her reasons may have been similar to the widow in the other story, but she gave, they gave. And what is more is that Jesus pointing out this freely giving of gifts points ahead to the ultimate example. It points actually to Jesus' freely giving his life on a cross for us. Not because we were good little boys and girls. Not because we are the best. Not because we deserved it or we were better than someone else. No, Jesus gave his life, the ultimate gift, freely because he loves us. Because Jesus loves us all, no exceptions. And because of that love and nothing else, Jesus gave his life so that we would die no more but live an everlasting life with him. So as the onslaught has technically already begun, no matter how much I'm going to bury my head in the sand, as we are forced to think about entering this cultural season of giving, I implore us to prayerfully think first about Jesus. Think about the ultimate gift we have been given in our faith. And then think about why you are giving what you are giving. Because the ultimate question is, how can you, and how can I freely give out of the gift that we have been given through the life of Jesus Christ? Amen.